Let's read then from the scripture here in Thessalonians 2. Let's read from verse 9. It says this: the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. You know, people often ask, and they've asked at this time, this is the loneliest time of the year for many people. Christmas is the saddest time of the year for many people. They've lost friends, they've lost family, and they're very sad. Many people live sad. If we have an opportunity throughout the week, you see someone, ask them how they're doing. You know, as a Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. You're not just an ordinary person. You're not just an average person. You're a container of Christ. You're a minister of his gospel. So you have a position of great potential in this world to impart God's truth into lives and see those lives changed sometimes. So it's sad, and what people often say, and I've had it asked this week, how come then there's so much evil in the world? If God is there, if it is as you say, how come there's so much evil in the world? How come there's terrible things? Say, well, God's not to blame. God is trying to get us to avoid all of that. That's why we have the example of the Lord Jesus, the call to love, the call for forgiveness, the call for everything that's good. That's what he tells us to do. But there is an opposition. There is the opposing side. There is Satan. It's become unfashionable. It's as unfashionable as preaching heaven and hell. It's become very unfashionable. It's like flared trousers. But the truth of the matter is that even though it's unfashionable, like flared trousers, it's still as real as it ever was before. Heaven and hell are the two options. There's no gospel without, there's no good news. The gospel means good news. Good news from what? Ultimately, salvation from a place called hell, an eternity lost. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message that religious people don't want to preach. They don't want to preach that message because that message causes people to feel unsettled. It causes people to feel uneasy. Because what religion wants to do is religion wants to appease everyone. Wants everyone to feel nice. Oh, I just want you to all feel nice. I'm not preaching my gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his good news. The most influential man in the history of the world says to us, there is an eternity. There's two options, heaven or hell. The gospel is this: if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, you follow him, you escape an eternity in hell, and you enter into an eternity with him, life on earth with him, and eternity in heaven. That's the simple truth. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the good news of Christmas. Jesus came to help us, to give us the gospel. So when people say, well, how come there's so many terrible things? Well, it's evidence of the enemy. It's evidence of the other side. It's evidence of Satan. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, the coming, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. We ought to love the truth. You see the description of those who don't love the truth? But the problem is this: when you start talking about truth, I have found that even Christian people start wriggling around. They don't like it. Because truth makes a demand on people. Truth is so narrow. Truth is narrow. It's 2 and 2 equals 4. But 4 is just one number. There's thousands, there's millions of numbers. Surely we could have another number. No, it's 4. Oh, but it's so narrow. Yes, it's the truth. 2 and 2 is 4. That's the truth. There's no other option. And it's the same in the spiritual truth as it is in mathematics. It says in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. You see, what the enemy has tried to do is send deception. Let there be deception. Let there be many different types of religions. When I was in Arizona recently, I found it so difficult to understand why there were so many Mormon temples everywhere. Everywhere I drove, there were Mormon temples in these new neighborhoods. Oh, and they looked so beautiful. Oh, they were nice buildings. And then I inquired, you know, if they were, you know, do people really go to them? I said, yes, oh yes. They're full. Packed out. Thousands and thousands of people going to these Mormon temples. I remember years ago, when I was living in London, I went down to South Kensington. And I saw this art exhibition sign. And I went into this art exhibition sign. And I went into the, and I saw these beautiful pictures. Oh, they were nice. Big, I mean, huge things. You know, just, and I was walking around looking at these things. And they were all sort of religious scenes. Jesus walking on the water, Jesus doing this. There was a few funny ones. I didn't quite know what was going on. And then at the end of it, there was a nice, very nice American lady. She said, can I help you? Older lady. The bit of a croaky voice. I said, yes. I said, this is a beautiful exhibition. I said, thank you so much for allowing me to come in. I said, there's no charge. I said, it's been very nice. She said, do you have a faith? I said, oh, yes. I said, yes. I said, I do believe in Jesus as my Savior. She said, well, I thought it was strange because she wasn't happy when I said that. Usually people, you know, if you speak to another Christian, they're happy when they hear that. She said, we follow the Book of Mormon. I said, the Book of Mormon. I didn't know about it at this time. The Book of Mormon. I said, well, what's that about? And so she started to explain how this man, Joseph Smith, went to America. Jesus went to America. Joseph Smith was in America. Jesus went to America. And then Joseph Smith found these gold plates on which the Book of Mormon was written. And she went on with this long tale of nonsense. And I looked at her at the end, and I said, you seem like such a nice lady. I said, you don't believe that, really, do you? Do you know? I was just, this was about 20-odd years ago. I was just a young man, and I think I was so sincere and, you know, unaffected in my answer. I just meant it seriously. I just said, oh, you don't believe that, do you? She started to cry. So she started to cry, and she was really upset. It was in 1990. And then her husband came out. He said, you've made my wife cry. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make your wife cry. I said, but I just have heard this ridiculous story. I said, you can't believe this, surely. And I could tell, and you look him in the eyes, I could tell him and her were questioning Mormonism. Just with that little question that it was a sincere question from a young man, and it penetrated into their hearts. But there it is. Mormonism is flourishing. But you see, why do these things flourish? They flourish when people who know better don't stand up and don't question and don't make a stand. It's much easier not to grapple to find out what the truth is. Much easier just to sit down and let people do whatever and say whatever and, oh, well, let's just all get on. Oh, you think it's five? You think it's, two and two is five? Oh, well, you know, I mean, you're entitled to your opinion. No, you know, they are entitled to their opinion, but we have a commission from God to share the truth of Jesus. And to share his truth, we've got to know the word and then allow that to impact, and we share it with people because it matters. Ideas matter. Either Jesus was one of three things. Either he was a madman, just a lunatic, or he was a cunning man out to be a cunning leader and build his own little kingdom, or he was who he claimed to be. And 2,000 years after the fact, 2 billion Christians on planet Earth, and the words of Jesus, when they're tested, when they're examined, those words, unlike any other religious person, those words, they hold water, so to speak. Those words are constant. They're consistent with what you'd expect. They're words that talk about love, talk about forgiveness, talk about overlooking offense, talk about everything that's good, everything that's wholesome, everything that's right, everything that you'd expect God to say to his creation is contained within the words of the New Testament. I mean, there's proof enough. Surely there's proof enough. That ought to end any fudged thinking there, that on its own. And so now we say, right, we'll take that on board and let's live in that truth. But watch what it says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, and with all unrighteous deception. Notice the word deception. There's deception, you see. It comes in the form of other things, other ideas, whether they be political, religious, deception. It could be a deception in any area among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, this is interesting, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Notice the lie is mentioned and truth. The lie and truth juxtaposed next to each other in these verses. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The truth of the matter is this. God isn't some powder puff, fancy, full, all-loving, nice little, I'll be nice to you, whatever you do, and I'm just a bit of mush for you to walk all over. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve and follow is a God of righteousness, a God of truth, a God who is strong. Yes, this is about love. Yes, this is about forgiveness. But it's not a soft anything goes touch. No, this is about strength, real strength and solidness of life. A life that's built on the rock of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have in this world is a fudge and a tissue of lies trying to cause deception, trying to pull people away from that, trying to get people not to be strong about the truth, but to be weak and pussyfooting around. And so often, in so many places, Christianity has been turned into being nice to people. You know? Just be nice. I don't want to be nice. I don't care if you think I'm nice. I'm not interested. Please. I think I'm very nice. But it doesn't matter to me if you think I'm nice or not. What matters to me is that I represent the truth of this gospel. Because I find in today, not many people are representing the truth of the gospel. We need people to represent the truth of the gospel. Because how else will people turn and follow Jesus unless those who claim to follow him represent him in truth? We have to represent him in truth, standing strong in his truth with clarity. But today we live in all manner of things. I've even seen it where in the church, people in the church, when you start talking about the truth, what they do is they bring grace into it. They say, oh, hold on, you've got to be gracious. Well, hold on, where are you going with this? Oh, you've got to be gracious. We've got to be gracious. Absolutely, we've got to be gracious. God's been gracious to us. We need to be gracious with one another, overlooking each other's faults, not picking holes in people. We've got to be gracious. I mean, if you spend a week with me, you'd be able to write a long list like this of the things that I get wrong. You know, I mean, I'm so thankful to God for his grace to me. And my wife's grace to me. Let's go now. Go into prayer, please, everyone. I think the children are needing. No. We've had to be gracious with each other. Me more so. No. <All right>. So I'm so thankful for grace. But what's happened in the church so often, instead of people standing strong and clear for the truth, what they do is they fudge it. And so they say, oh, well, you believe what? You believe that thing? Oh, well, you know, I mean, let's just have grace. I've even seen it where people would lie, and then when you accuse them of the lie, they'll say, well, where's your grace? Listen, you know, that's an extreme example, but we live in funny days. And that's all I'm saying this morning is this: let's be honest, let's be real, let's follow Jesus according to his word here, and let's stand strong. The Apostle Paul says, unless we who follow Jesus make a clear note, in other words, unless the trumpet sounds a clear note, who will heed the call? We can't sound a fudged note. It's not a fudged note, not anything. Well, you may be right. Who knows? You could be right. No. A clear note. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. That's what it means. If you don't believe that, then you are outside of what Jesus calls the church, and then you are destined for a place that Jesus describes as hell. Is that plain?
Yes.
Nice and clear?
Yes.
That's the truth. People don't like hearing that. Well, tough. Not my gospel. His gospel. Who am I? I'm just someone who's sharing what I've learned. Verse 11, it says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My dear friends, I'm so happy to have received Jesus as my Savior. And this Christmas season, I hope, my prayer and my hope, when we meet during the week, we'll be praying, we'll be hoping that people will come and meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior this Christmas season. Will you join us in those prayers? Let's join together that people would come and know him, that lives will be impacted, that the truth will be known. And you know, as each one of us takes on board this, remember this, you're a minister of the gospel. You don't need to have gone to Bible college to be a minister. You don't need to be ordained to be a minister. You're a minister of the gospel according to the New Testament. And so, as a minister of the gospel, know that wherever you go, you're wearing that badge of your faith. And you have the power of God in you to help and lead that needy person to a hope of their salvation. It might happen tomorrow. It might be during work. It may be during a family event. But when there's a hurting world, or there's so many people with hurts and needs, and they put a brave face on, the darlings, God wants us to reach them with the hope of the gospel. He loves them so much. And he loves you and me so much. And he's saying to us, listen, go and share my truth with them. Don't give them fanciful ideas. Don't give them fudge thinking. Give them the truth. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But before he says that, in John 8, 32, he gives us this promise. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So for anyone who's in any kind of bondage this Christmas, if we can introduce them to the truth, the person of Jesus, they can be set free. We've got a great opportunity. We've got a great gospel. We've got a great Savior, Jesus, the beautiful Savior of mankind. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?